Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your majesty and for your dominion. We thank you for the greatness of your power. We thank you that you have not been diminished at all in all that's going on in the world. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why you allow various things to take place, you have not told us. And therefore, we simply must bow to you and your wisdom, confessing our ignorance, and seeking to draw nigh to you. And we do pray, our God, that you would bless us to enjoy you. Bless us to delight in fellowship with you and thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of thy Holy Spirit. We ask now that you would show mercy upon our nation and that you would heal our nation and that you would be with those that rule over us, that they would rule over us in such a way that we might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We know that nothing is impossible with you. We know that as a nation, we don't deserve it. You have told us that the nation that forgets you shall be turned into destruction. And it is quite evident that we as a nation have forgotten you. And it appears, our God, that even those who profess Christianity, it seems that for the most part, it's only in name only. And that people that profess to be followers of you are more in line with the world than they are with the Holy Scriptures. And if judgment must begin at the house of God, it's very likely that you may be judging us as a people. Help us individually, if not collectively. Naturally, we would pray for revival throughout the land. But help us as individuals. Strengthen us, our God, we pray. Have mercy upon us and give us a heart to draw nigh to you, to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts. Help us to seek you and your kingdom first. Help us to hide thy word in our hearts that we not sin against you. We pray, our God, for your great mercies, your rich in mercy. You delight in mercy, and we plead for your mercy. We ask that you would bless us now as we continue studying your word, and that we might have our souls touched through the operation of thy Holy Spirit in such a way that we be encouraged. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Hopefully we will conclude verses 21 and 22 today, this morning particularly. But we began looking last Lord's Day at this verse, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." And we noted that there were two different thrones here. There's the throne of the fathers, there's the throne of Christ. And we looked at some passages and showed somewhat about some of this. We won't look at all of them again, but I would draw your attention to Daniel chapter 7, where this was prophesied. And just look at one verse in particular, Daniel 7, 27, though we could look at many others. Let's begin at verse 25, get a little bit of the context. "And he that speak great words against the Most High," this is very likely the beast, the first beast in Revelation 13 that we'll study a little bit later, and possibly connect that in with 2 Thessalonians 2, but we'll just read this and go on for now. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times." That reminds us of what we'll see in Revelation more as we go through. It talks about this same thing of times, and dividing of times, and 42 months and 3.5 years and so on and so forth. But verse 26, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." Now note this. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." There is coming a time when Christ is going to sit on his throne, and we, the saints of God, will sit on the throne with him, as we saw in Revelation 2. Or 3. Notice what it says there in verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." We get a foretaste of that also in Matthew 19. We read this one last Lord's Day with regard to the apostles. Matthew 19, verse 28. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, not the Father's glory, but the throne of the glory of Christ in his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, I don't know that I can explain what it's all about, but I don't believe the Bible because I can explain everything. I believe it because that's what it says. Like I've said many times, I can't explain in the beginning God creating everything out of nothing. I don't know how I did that, but I believe it. All right, back in Revelation, we had already seen in chapter 2 of Revelation with regard to the congregation at Thyatira, verses 26 and 27, And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, notice this, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Notice that. As I have received of my Father, you that overcome, you're going to receive something. You're going to have power over the nations. You ever think today that you would like to have control and do something about what's going on? Someday you will. God's people are going to come out on top. And it's going to be manifested, I believe. And then in Revelation 5, in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It looks like we are losing today, doesn't it? But we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. All right. In Revelation 11. Revelation 11, picking up in verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, we're not going to, this is, has to do with the two prophets that come down, and we'll try to explain some of that when we get to this. And there's different ideas and opinions as to whether these two prophets are two real beings or whether they are exhibit the power of God, and a lot of different ideas and opinions. We're just trying to give you ours. And they heard a great, verse 12, Revelation 11, 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted. Who's the remnant? That's God's people, see? They were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, now notice this, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When the Lord comes in his glory, the kingdoms of this world are going to be brought under him. The leaders of this world have tried to come together since the League of Nations and the League of Nations, the United Nations, and we've even heard some of our own leaders of past few decades talking about a one world government or a one world united government and so on. And it's going to be someday, but it's going to be under the dominion of Christ. It's going to be under the dominion of Christ. And we're going to be with him. We're going to reign with him. We're going to rule with him. You say, well, how's that? Give me some details. I can't. But I'm giving you scripture after scripture after scripture to show you that we're not just dreaming up something. In Revelation 20, Revelation 20, well, I'm going to start at verse 1. Verse 4 is the verse that I want, but I'll start at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. You say, well, this is not really happening. This is symbolic language. Well, is the angel a symbol or is it real? I believe the angel's real. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Is he symbolic or is he real? And bound him 1,000 years. Well, that doesn't mean 1,000, some people say. Well, what does it mean if it doesn't mean what God said? So you have to make up something. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him. You say, well, how can you put somebody in a bottomless pit? How can there be a pit with no bottom? With God, all things are possible. That's all I know. I'm not going to say it doesn't mean what it says. He set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he should be loosed a little season. Now notice verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. Who is it that did not worship the beast? Well, if we took the time, we'd go back and look at Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8, and it tells us everyone that worships the beast, everyone that does not worship the beast, his name was written in the book of life for the foundation of the world. Talking about the same people here. God's people. Not some special group. God's people. All right? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's a reigning with Christ. There's a living with Christ. Some people say, oh, that's just in the church today. I don't believe that's in the church today. If Satan is bound, I'd hate to see him loose. But anyway, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We'll just read verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And notice this, and they, that is the saints here, they shall reign forever and ever. So whether this ruling and reigning, whether it's only for a period of time, or whether it extends on, and how all of that works out, I don't know how it all works out. I've got my ideas, and we'll come to give some of that when we come to it. I think most of it's going to be, I think that when we reign with Christ on the earth during these 1,000 years, I think that will somehow extend on into glory. Now, how that breaks down, I don't know. But that's, I'll just tell you what I think. You say, well, that's all in Revelation. That's just a bunch of symbols, and we can't be certain about that. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in this chapter, Paul is condemning the congregation at Corinth because there were church members that were they had some differences with each other, and they were going before the civil court to settle their differences. And this chapter teaches that God's children, particularly those that are in the same congregation, and it ought to extend out otherwise, I think, but those that are in the same congregation should never go to the courts of the land to settle their differences. They should abide by the judgment of the congregation. Every divorce has been settled by the civil government and not by the congregations. And that's not what should have been done, particularly when both members are, both parties are members of the same congregation. But I don't have time to go into all of that. But notice what he does tell in this. Let's start in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now notice this. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge what? Angels. How much more things that pertain to this life. and so on. You say, I can't imagine doing that. I can't either. And if God's word didn't say it, I sure wouldn't come up with it, I don't think. I don't think I could dream up such a fabrication or such a thing. But this is no fabrication. He says that the saints not only will judge the world, but will judge angels. Sometimes you would like to have the last say, wouldn't you? Well, the problem is, when we want to have the last say today, we still have a sinful nature. But someday, when we are reigning and ruling with Christ over the nations and over the kingdoms of the world, we will have the last say, and it will be in righteousness, because we'll be glorified. It won't be out of just spite and revenge and mockery. Ha, ha, ha. You know, you had your say. Now we're having the last say. It's not going to be anything like that. But this is a profound verse to me. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I don't know what all is involved, but somehow God is going to be working with his people, but Satan is going to be under our feet. He's not going to have the last word. He's our accuser now. He goes about seeking whom he may devour, and sometimes he really does a pretty good job on us, doesn't he? But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory, and thankful that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that we overcome the world, as it says in John, in 1 John, and not as it says in Revelation, as we've seen with all of these congregations. And God works in us now and keeps us now, but ultimately Satan's going to be bruised. His head is going to be crushed, not only under the heel of the master, but we're going to be joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ in bruising his head. Romans 8. Romans 8. This is the verse for what we've just said. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How he's going to rule and reign, and how he's going to be the overcomer of all overcomers, we're going to be with him. We're going to inherit everything that he inherits, and we're going to reign with him. Beloved, I submit to you, you have something for which to look forward. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. It seems far-fetched. But that's what the book says. Or you're going to have to say all of these verses mean something else. Look at Luke 22. I think we may have mentioned this last Lord's Day. I'm not sure. This is a parallel to what we read in Matthew 19 earlier. Luke 22. Verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Beloved, as the Father had given Christ a kingdom, Christ has given us a kingdom. And it's going to be manifested in its fullest. I believe we're kindly in the first fruits of it in the congregation. But this is far beyond the congregation, because he goes on and says that we're going to eat and drink at his table in his kingdom, and those apostles are going to be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Speaking of Christ overcoming, let's look at some verses. Now, these verses are going to talk about Christ overcoming, but since we're going to be with him and we're joint heirs with him, then kindly think about that. Acts 2. Think about that in such a way to know that you're included. Acts 2. Now notice what our text said in Revelation 3:21. It said that as Christ overcame and is set on the Father's throne, then we who overcome will sit on Christ's throne. Acts 22, beginning at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God and exalted, that's where Christ is, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. You don't have to make Christ Lord. He is Lord. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. What's he doing there? Making intercession for us. He's there. He's making intercession for us. Romans 8:34. Right hand of God, making intercession for us. He's seated on the throne of God. As he overcame and is sat down on his Father's throne, So we will sit with him on his throne. Now he's on the Father's throne at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 19, but we want to get verse 20 primarily. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Notice, when he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Christ seated? At the right hand of the Father. What did Revelation 3:21 tell us? As I overcome and am set down on my Father's throne. Ye who overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. But now he's on the Father's throne, at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's seated on the Father's throne at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1. You've got to do something with all of these passages. Or you've got to explain them away and say that it's all in the church now, or it's just some symbolic language. Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Christ in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, that is, Christ is the brightness of the glory of God, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated there. He's making intercessions for us. And positionally, we are in him. We are in him. We find that in Ephesians and many other places. But someday we're going to sit with him in his throne. See, there's two different thrones that it's talking about. You say, well, how are they different? I don't know. What do they look like? I don't know. Well, why is that? Well, maybe he'll make it plain to us in the future. I believe that eventually he's going to let the whole world know who's king. We will be glorified with him, but the ungodly, well, we'll just have to wait and see. I can raise more questions than I can answer. And you can too. That is, you can raise more questions than I can answer. But you've got to do something with these verses. Hebrews 8. Verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. The right hand of God, the throne of God. which is different from it, from Christ's throne. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 3. Talking about Jesus Christ in verse 22. Who is gone into heaven, not on earth, into heaven. We read other verses where he's going to reign on the earth. He's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's at the right hand of God. He's ruling at the right hand of God. He's reigning at the right hand of God. But he's going to reign on the earth, on his throne. Someday. And maybe all of that will go back into the right hand of God. I don't know about all of that. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Someday, God's children, let me say this, God's children confess him as Lord now. But someday, every tongue, every blasphemer, every scoffer, every atheist, every agnostic, every world leader, I don't care who it is, I don't care what they are, they're going to bow and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to keep our eyes upon the throne of God and not on the footstool that is earth. Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. We do too much looking at the footstool. We do too much looking at what's going on now, get wrapped up in the news and all of this stuff and on and on and on. We need to take our eyes off of that and look into the Word of God and look at the throne of God. Beloved, we shall be victorious. This is not some pie in the sky. This is when our Lord shall rule over the kingdoms of this world, and we're going to be with him. You'd like to see judgment come? Judgment's going to come and you're going to see it. You're either going to behold it or experience it. There's no other options. The golfer's not going to be swishing around on his heavenly golf cart playing golf. The ball player's not going to be running his bases or running for his field goals. There's no such afterlife as that. It's the grand exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man Christ Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is Lord. And they're going to bow. They're going to bow. Whether they, and I'm guessing that they'll hate it, but they're going to bow. They're going to bow. Christ is seated with his Father on his Father's throne. There is a man on the throne of God now. Someday he's going to be on his throne. And all of his enemies will be made his footstool. Beloved, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. I don't know how long it'll be before the Lord returns. But I do know this, it's not going to be as long as it has been. And there are a definite number of the elect. And he won't come back till the last elect is brought into the kingdom. And if there's an elect, or if there's 100 elect, or if there's 1,000 elect that comes into the kingdom today, that's that many less. In other words, the number is getting smaller of those that are coming into the kingdom. And then he says, verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches or congregations." It is he that hath an ear to hear that God speaks to. You know why the world does not believe the Bible? They don't have an ear to hear. And if God hadn't opened your heart and your ears, you'd be just as dumb as they are. You'd be scoffing, you'd be ridiculing. Let's look at a few passages. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. You know why Israel did not obey the Lord any more than they did? Let's begin at verse 2. Deuteronomy 29, 2. "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen what the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." The reason they had to go about in the wilderness for 40 years is because they didn't have ears to hear. You read what they went through and you say, why in the world did they do what they did? Why did they not believe? Why did they go back? They didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have eyes to see. They didn't have a heart to know. And today you see people that see a bunch of things. You say, well, how is it that they don't understand these things? God hasn't given them eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And beloved, you cannot be haughty or high-minded and think that you're something. The only reason you see what you see is because God opened your eyes. Look in Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. Verse 2, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. A rebellious house. People that refuse to see. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We don't have time to go into the context of it. Matthew 13. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear and have not heard them. Verse 43, still in Matthew 13. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So as we see from these few passages, and we could multiply more, it is only those to whom the Lord gives ears to hear that are able to hear. The things given to hear were given to the congregations in Asia and for believers today. God did not send the book of Revelation to the world. He didn't send the book of Revelation to unbelievers. He sent the book of Revelation to his congregations, congregation of believers. The invite is given to those within the congregation of the Lord and not to the world. The invite is not given to dead sinners. The invite is given to believers. Revelation 22, verse 17. Some people like to quote a whole bunch. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And say, that's just anybody that wants to. No, it's not anybody. It's anybody that has a will. God's already given them the will. He's talking to the congregation. He's not talking to the world. So we are to listen to what was given to the congregations by the Spirit. John wrote it, but it was given by the Spirit. Notice what it says again, and it's that way in all at the conclusion of each of the congregations. He that hath an ear, let him hear what, not what John said, what the Spirit saith unto the congregations. This is not John's opinion. Revelation is not John's idea. The book of Revelation is what the Holy Spirit has given to His people. And as we've said before, this is the same way for all of the congregations, all of the epistles. It's to all of the God's congregations. Well, we finally got through this part. Lord willing, we'll take up in chapter 4 this afternoon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We freely confess with all of these passages that we have read about our being partakers with Christ on His throne is far beyond our wildest imagination. But I believe You meant what You said, just as much as when You said in the beginning You created the heavens and the earth. I believe that just as truly as I believe these verses. We look forward to the grand exaltation of Christ, however it is, to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.